Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
My wife left her study guide at my parents' house accidentally today, so she's apologetic. I thought you wanted me to. I guess she didn't want me to.
Sorry.
Well, no, that's why she doesn't have it. She's not a slacker. You're not a slacker. Well, you're not a slacker if you don't have your book.
Well, you guys are one, so.
We're one. This is our book.
That's right. Putting an end to that painful conversation.
Lesson four. So, as we get into this, 1 Thessalonians 4, maybe you're like, we're going to talk about sex again. It was awkward enough at a single study last month, but now you're going to do it again. And it's not going to be the whole lesson, but yeah, I want to complete the thought from last month and just share this verse with some folks today. If you're like, I get the sex thing, man, get off it. You're like obsessed. My answer to you is twofold. The Bible is obsessed with that topic because man is very corrupt in that area. And I want to read what Peter wrote, if I can get there. You ever hear a good pastor, teacher repeat himself? And you're like, I've heard him say that before. It's getting redundant. Here's what it says in 2 Peter. Second Peter, this isn't the lesson, introduction. He says this before he was towards the end of his life. Peter, the apostle, the closest to Jesus. So I will always remind you. Remind means how many times? More than once, right? Over and over. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them. Even though you know them, he says. And are firmly established in the truth you now have. I don't question whether or not you heard and understood last month. I trust that you did. We all participated a lot in that and a lot of feedback. I know you know it. But he says this. So you're firmly established in the truth, guys, that you now have. You know all this stuff. But he says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So I likewise agree with Peter. As long as I'm here and we have studies, I'll keep reminding you. Because I know that I will soon put it aside. He said, I'm going to die soon. As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I love this. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Always. So whether the departure is some of you marry out, or the departure is we all go separate ways or different ways, or things, circumstances change or whatever, after my departure from your life for whatever amount of time God has given me and Tammy to shepherd you, I want to make sure that after that departure, you will still remember these things, okay? It's a big issue, sexuality in the culture. So it's not going to be the whole study tonight, but I want to review because there was a passage we didn't quite read last month that I want to get to. So reminders are good. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And that was 2 Peter chapter 1, and I just shut it. So it's somewhere in the middle of 2 Peter 1. Oops, there we go. 2 Peter 12 to 14, yeah. To 15. I love that. It's such the heart of Peter, you know? So love your pastor when they repeat themselves. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 4. We set up this thing last month where we're like, he's the whole... And if you didn't get a chance to listen to last month's study, I know it's long because it's a discussion. It's not just a 40-minute sermon. These are Bible studies I record. So there's dead time. If you can, just put up with it and get through it because I think it's extremely valuable on this issue. I want to feed you with the word, and it's a very big, hot issue. So check it out if you can on the website. But he does this whole three chapters that are very pastoral. I love you guys. You're doing so well. I love you. You love me. We all love each other. It's a big love fest. You're such a good church. You're persevering. Keep doing it. I can't wait to see you. I love you so hard. I want to actually see you. And then he goes, chapter 4, he goes, all right, now exhortations to teach. And he goes, finally, I want to encourage you a little bit more. You already know it, but keep walking the way of Christ. and I want you to follow the will of God. And, you know, this is building, you're building. And it's like, what's he going to say? And what's he say? Don't, what did we say last week? Don't fornicate, basically, is what he says. You're like, it's building. And he go, right after this whole pastoral opening, he goes right to avoid sexual immorality. Don't be impure. And it's almost strange if you don't know the heart of God and the heart of what Paul's saying and the issues culturally, why would he go after all this pastoral stuff right to this epic command? And you think it seems, like I said last month, it seems kind of mundane and boring that like he'd build up this thing. What is the will of God? Don't engage in sexual impurity. And in all of its simplicity, it is, as I said last month redundantly, it is very epic. It's a big deal that God calls us to purity. And that's the first big directive he gives, and he unfolds more stuff we're going to look at tonight, okay? So let's read. Pick up 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says this, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. You're doing it." He's encouraging them again. I would say the same to you guys. "Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." Keep going. "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will." Remember I said this last month? Every young single's like, what is the will of the Lord? And you want some grand answer on the cosmos, right? Like, you must go to Africa. You must open that business. You must marry that girl. You're like, yes, I was waiting for that one. You know, and you're like, what is it, man? What the will of God? Everybody's always asking. It's been here in 1 Thessalonians 4 all along. And the grand pause. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's not what I anticipated, to be made holy, and that you should avoid sexual morality. And so we said, if we turn this into a school poster, right, that they have like courage and perseverance, those posters at school, we would have a poster to inspire the Christian mind, and it would say, stop fornicating. That's, you know, the guy climbing the cliff. That's what he calls us to. And that is a big deal, because in man's impure, debased form, he degenerates into that most vile activity, and it's everywhere around us. It's the culture of orgy, and he's saying, if you want my will for your life, and you want to be mature, and you want to know what to do, you better start with purity. Jay Carley said it so well after our college group last month, and I don't remember what he said verbatim, but afterwards we were chatting, and he's like, yeah, it made sense, because what the Bible's saying is we got all these plans and aspirations and ideas of what, and yet we're engaging in the culture and its filthy sexuality. God's like, don't come to me with all your aspirations and plans, even gospel plans, when you aren't even willing yet to clean up the inner secret places of your life. And just start with purity. Just start with purity, and then we'll go from there. So it's a really important point. Let's keep going. "That each of you should learn to control his own body or vessel in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen." This isn't me speaking. It's the Bible. "Who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins." We know in the translation of MacArthur, it says the Lord will avenge such sins. That's severe language. "As we have already told you and warned you." And again, I said last week, just last month, if you're like, man, why are you all like intense and passionate about the sex thing? Because let me read that verse again. The Lord overlooks, brushes over those type of sins. No, it doesn't say that. The Lord will punish men, or avenge is a stronger word, for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. A warning is given because of impending what? Why do you warn someone? There's impending what? Judgment or danger. This is not... Sexuality is not an issue of, oh, well, it doesn't either way you go, and God kind of, you know, scoots it under the rug. It's a major issue for God and a major offense, such that the Christians who already knew it, were already walking, and had been commended for 3 chapters, Paul still said, I'm not just giving you advice, I am warning you that you will arouse him if you don't get this right. He doesn't like it when this is done wrong. Sexuality is an important issue to God. So let's keep going. "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, we'll get to this tonight, Lord willing, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Good. All right. So that was a kind of a review. We're going to skip the background stuff and the opening questions because we did them last month. So go to page 37 in the book if you're looking. And if you don't have it, we'll just read you the question. We actually read Proverbs 5 last time. Great passage on the adulterous woman and the young man. And that's the woman not to be. And the young fool who chases after is the man not to be. Good exhortations from Proverbs 5. So question 7, somebody who has that, can I get a lady to read that for us?
Question 7?
Yeah, question 7.
Paul warned those believers engaged in sexual immorality that the Lord is the avenger of all such. What does this mean?
And he's got some references there. All right, what does that mean, that he's the avenger of all such sins? Somebody explain that. I mean, we've already established that sexual sin is serious. The Avenger. What does that mean? It's not Marvel Comics. What does an Avenger do? Avenge. So what does avenge mean?
Right or wrong?
Yeah. Payback. Right? So what's being paid back? What is sexual sin an offense against ultimately, and what warrants the payback? Aaron?
Well, it's in this context, it's the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God.
Right.
So we are not just sinning against ourselves, but sinning against the Holy Spirit. We're sinning against God.
As Christians, and what about Christians. Actually, absolutely right. Well said. And what about in the world at large? Why is God going to avenge? I mean, there will be major bloodshed and hellfire on this issue alone in God's dispensing of his final wrath. Why does he avenge this so much? Why is sexual sin so repugnant, a stench in his nostrils? Yeah.
It completely takes what God ordained between man and woman and focuses it completely on man.
Well said. Absolutely. Because what Luke's getting at is, why did God ordain it for man and woman, ultimately? Yeah.
Because it's to symbolize Christ in the church.
Yeah, I'm getting the chills already just thinking about it. I love it. I can't help it. Sorry, guys. I'm not trying to like conjure a passion. It's just so cool. It is all reflective of God. So he made man and he made woman to reflect his glory and nature. And the most vile way to debase it is to actually take the vessel. Who's that?
Hello.
What's up, brother? We love you, dude.
Don't
worry about, well, we got your seat, bro.
Your seat.
Look at that. You You are a man who's You are a man who's dearly loved. Helen protected it, man.
I'm your chair's bodyguard.
Christine keeps taking my parking spot.
Oh. It lasted that long? I can't believe it lasted that long.
I know.
Somebody, my cousin, well, now this is on here, unedited. My cousin, listen, he found it. I didn't even send out an email that I posted a new study, but he checks out my website once in a while, and he listened to it, and he said he likes the part when people come in. Like when the study's So, we'll get a big entrance from Andrew.
Should we also hide
one right now? No. Yeah, he's too. So, where was I? So the body is it's referred to as the vessel, right? This, the physical body, the whole body, is the reflection back of God's glory. And so the most base and degrading thing you can do is to pollute it with sexual immorality and to unite the vessel in an unholy way with another vessel. And so it's a mutation. You see what I'm saying? That's why homosexuality, of all the sexual sins, becomes then the most egregious, because now you're not only fornicating, but you're totally abusing the picture. Man and man is of the most offensive version of the most offensive sin, sexual impurity, because you're just constantly degrading what he intended in the garden. So when we get back to that word avenge, to expedite our discussion, avenge is payback, and ultimately sexual sin warrants a payback to him. You got to understand that, guys. He doesn't like it because it offends women, obviously. He doesn't like it because it offends men, and it especially treats women like property and all those different aspects of sexual impurity, the circumstantially in this life, why it's so bad. But ultimately, it is so bad because you have transgressed his character, name, and holiness. It's been violated with sexual sin. And so he will avenge his own name and the marring of it in creation by punishing sexual sin. And so if you're like, all right, man, take it easy, calm down. You're getting like worked up again like last month. Let me take you to scripture, which explains it. Because I actually, after last study, I was like, all right, I hope that wasn't too much. And then I listened to it. And I actually had a piece about it. So I'm like, oh, I don't think it was too much. I mean, I hope not. I thought it was a moderately calm study on sexuality. I don't know. But I felt, but so anyway, in case it seems like it's a little intense, let's go again. I want to look at the heart of God, right? Not let me speak, let the Bible speak and show you his reaction. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 10 last month, right? If you remember, he said the Old Testament happened as examples to us, right? Remember when Israel had that golden calf and they got up to worship in idolatry and then engaged in pagan revelry. They ate and drank in pagan revelry, which is orgies. And God, what did he do? It said he destroyed how many? Do you guys remember from last month? 23,000 in a day, wiped them out, scattered dead bodies over the desert because of the sexual sin. That was his rage, okay? He is the venger. So what I want to do, in case that didn't get our attention, I want to read that narrative because you'll be surprised. Someone, I think it was Sule, reminded me of the details narrative, and it's pretty intense. So let's go there. Buckle up. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And again, you constantly swivel in a Bible lesson between the text and the doctrine and the application. We did a lot of application last month, so I'm not going to keep doing that on this topic. I want to show you Bible. But please let the Lord examine your heart and convict you and bring to mind things where, again, it's I know we said the poster would say don't fornicate. I hope that we're there and we're not doing that. But we got to go beyond that. The culture is engaged in constant orgy. So what I want in terms of application is you to think about, okay, I'm not having sex outside of the sanctity of marriage. One man, one woman. Good. Let's move beyond that to the next step. Where are you participating? And remember I said last month, we're kind of like Pharisees. We set up rules, right, where... unbiblical rules where we justify our behavior and ease our conscience by saying, well, I can watch the movie with the sex or the show with it because I'm not doing it, but I can watch it. And that way we ease our guilt, but you're like a Pharisee because you're admitting it's wrong and then you're approving of it and watching it. It's just an example of the movies we watch, the media we see, but somehow assuaging your guilt. But yet, what are you doing? You're putting before your eyes a vile thing, and so you're participating in the culture. And David says in the Psalms, I will put before my eyes no evil thing. So let it examine your heart, not just on the physical activity of sex, which, again, I hope we've got that under control, but what you're exposing yourself to, conversation, what you're putting in front of your eyes, what you're talking about, what you're thinking about, how you're dressing, ladies. You can engage in a sexually charged culture just by your outfit. You've got to bring that stuff under the scrutiny of Scripture. Men, what you're doing on the internet, bring it under the scrutiny of Scripture, okay? As we're reading, let that stuff go through your head. Because we don't want to just close the Bible. Okay, I'm not having sex, I'm good. And close the Bible. Learn from it. And I was going to say, let me give you an example. Just before we start, if you're like, this culture is not that sexually charged. But it is. And I said this last month, and I want to say it again. We are under this delusion because it's like substance abuse. People get drunk and they abuse because as they're doing it, they're not realizing that it's intoxicating them more and more and more. And all of a sudden, now they're fully under the influence of the substance. That's sex in this culture. It's so diluted. and we're in it, that we start to think, oh, this is normal. It's normal to have immediate access to as many naked women on any screen that a guy wants to get to. It's normal for, okay, so they look at you like you're kind of like inside a cage, like a circus freak, you know? And TV came up, and the one other colleague was like, something about Game of Thrones, okay? I hope you don't watch it. It's on HBO. Here's a recommendation. He's a legalist. Stop. HBO? Recommendation. Get rid of it. I don't know what is on there that's good. Or never turn it on. Okay? I'm not going, show me a verse. Stop, please. I'm about to show you a lot of verses. It's horrible. But now I think that's on that channel, right? So apparently I've heard that it's like tons of nudity. Tons. Not to cause anybody to stumble. Don't watch it. But they're like, you've never seen Game of Thrones? This is a middle-aged woman, okay? Teacher. I'm like, no. And I'm kind of, you know, a lot of nudity in that, right? I'm like, catch her. And she's like, and she looks at me, middle-aged woman. And again, not to make anybody stumble, but she goes, I don't know, looking at me when I say it. It was bizarre. She leans across the table and she's like, oh yeah, there is. And you know it, it's so hot. And I'm like, but my point is, this is, I know, and when it happened, I wasn't laughing, it was weird. I'm like, they are so charged with this. They're obsessed. And I said, no, I don't do it. And I made a joke. I'm like, haven't you realized by now? She's like, what do you watch? I'm like, I won't say her name, but I'm like, so-and-so. I'm a Fox News Christian. Come on, don't you know that? But she said this to me, and then I kind of, you know, I was drawn, and I kind of went back, and I said, no, you know, and my colleagues are there. And it's so weird. Bridle it and bring it down. One of my colleagues, she's wonderful, sitting there with her husband, and they're all agreeing that they watch Game of Thrones. And I think
your husband was there when she said that?
That was a different couple, but we're all around the table, and they all watch it. And I said no, and it's not sound self-righteous, but I'm being playful. I said no, you know, I only look at one naked body in this world. Again, not to be weird. Sorry. All right, look, I'm sorry.
So you're embarrassing his doing his today.
Right, me in the mirror. No.
I was thinking shower.
All right. You guys know what I mean. But the conversation didn't happen this way last night. It was very provocative because when I said that, You knew it was burning coals on their head. Because the man's sitting there with his wife, and they're all watching everybody naked. And I camped out on that, because I wanted them to know, my fidelity is to one. It's to one. No way am I watching that show. And I didn't say it that way, but my point was loud and clear, and the conversation went on. And the reason I shared that story was not to be like, look at Serge being cool to the... No, I continued to get whipped the rest of the night, as you will in those situations, and you have to be very cautious when you're there, guys, to go on your terms and get out, because eventually it becomes very unprofitable. But, and sorry, honey, I didn't mean that in any undignified way. And look, it's an awkward topic with a room full of young singles, but we have to talk about it, and hopefully we can set an example for you as a married Christian couple that... Of course, we've got four kids, it's part of marriage, and it's wonderful, and it's only here. And you should be able to say with good confidence, if the Lord marries you one day, there is one naked body before your eyes, and that is it for the rest of your life. That's it. And it's gloriously wonderful, because that's how God made it. And that's the groom and his bride. He doesn't have many churches, does he? He redeemed one. And it wasn't the angels. Did you know that? I love that. Did the angels get a second chance? No. They're damned or saved. That's it. They obeyed or got damned. Not even saved. They stayed with Christ. They stayed in heaven with God, or they were damned. They're not the redeemed. And the animals aren't either. There's only one redeemed in the universe, in creation. Who is that? It's the bride. It's the church. So his affection is very, specific. And that's the way marriage should be. So I share that story to say, if you don't think it's charged, it's very charged. I got a middle-aged woman leaning across the table telling me that Game of Thrones is hot because of all the nudity. I'm like, this is bizarre. Okay, so let's read the text. Now that I hope I made a case. All right. did I disgrace you?
Disgrace me? No.
I hope not. I hope I didn't disgrace. Okay. Well, it's the topic. Go with me on this, huh?
Yes.
Support me. No. Men, ladies, please. I meant no disgrace to my wife. And in no way meant anything strange. Okay. That's what I said to the lady at the table. I wanted to be clear, and I hope the husbands heard me that were there. All right. So we're going to pick up in verse 5. They build this calf, right? He's up, the fire, everything. They had the Red Sea, they had the works, and they build this calf. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf after they made it and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. If you don't know who Aaron is, it's Moses' brother, all right? Moses was the one who was at the burning bush, and God said, I'm going to send you. Who do I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you. He's like, I can't do this, I can't talk. He's like, then Aaron will be this mouthpiece. These are like the two closest dudes to God on earth at this point. And Aaron's like, Moses has been up there a while. A festival tomorrow. That's it. We'll have a festival. You're like, what? So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up for discourse. Now, what always happens when you sink into idolatry? When man sinks down into his rebellion always degenerates into, listen to me, close off sex. That's it. It's the bottom of the barrel. That's why you don't drink and get drunk. You know what I mean? Get drunk. All this stuff, because eventually the debauchery always sinks down to the clothes are gone and we're animals. We're acting like animals. So look, then the Lord, I love how calm the Lord is. The Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. And they've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Oh, sorry, I never finished the verse properly. Let me do that. Back to verse 6. Afterward, they sat down. By the way, this is what's quoted in 1 Corinthians 10 from last month. Okay, this is what's quoted. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry or pagan revelry. That's the Bible speaking of sexuality and orgy. Down to verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked in the Old Testament means they won't listen. They're stubborn like a mule. They won't follow me when I pull. They just keep their neck stiff and go in the direction they want. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn. Leave me alone, Moses. He's given them the Ten Commandments on the mountain, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and then I will make you into a great nation. What did God just say? Did you catch that? He's like, get out for a second so I can let my anger fester over this. And then what's he want to do? Wipe them. How many out? Well, no, not you. No, here, what does he say? He wants to wipe how many out? All of them. And he commits to Moses, I'll make you the nation. I mean, it's a sweet deal for Moses, right? Get rid of him. I'm the dude. I get the whole nation. But Moses, this is Christology. You're seeing Christ in the Old Testament. So I want you to see this. This is so good. We could just do this as our study tonight. We're going to get to the other stuff, but this is so good. All right, let's camp out here. Christology. How does Moses act like Christ? But Moses advocated for wrath before the throne. Is that what it says? No. Moses did just what Jesus does. Sought the favor of the Lord his God. Oh Lord, he said, why should your anger... He's advocating the way the Messiah does before the throne. Why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, look, it was with evil intent that God brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth. Look, the Egyptians are just going to say God brought them out to kill them, like some sick celestial murderer. No, God, turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Now, do you know why God said Moses was the most humble man on earth? You know, it says that in the Old Testament. Why? What did Moses just do? And this is like a major version of George Washington, right? What did George Washington do after two terms? What did they want to do to George Washington?
Third term.
Yeah, king! We love this guy. He's like, no, we just had a revolution. Got rid of King George. Don't make me king. He said, two terms and I'm out. Don't make George Washington. Well, that was one of, side note, one of the greatest moments in the history of civilization. When the greatest burgeoning empire and the leader of the free world said, because of his Christian conscience, George Washington said, for the first time ever, man looked at power and said, in a political sense of saying first time ever, and said, no, I'm leaving. Get a new guy. I mean, that was huge when George did that, saved the Republic, right? So this is like, that was like a microscopic version of this. Where Moses, right, now we know why he's called the most humble man on earth. He says, God just said, I'm going to make you the nation. And he said, no, don't. Just for your own namesake, be merciful to them. Amazing humility, right? Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the what? The disaster I have written, he had threatened. So what is it when you withhold judgment?
Mercy.
So contextually, we're about to witness mercy, right? Right? We're about to witness mercy. Don't forget that. God relented. So when you see what happens next, I'm going to understand this is a fraction of the anger that he had originally. You follow the picture I'm setting this up here for what we're about to read. So we're about to read was, this is mercy. This is God relenting from what he had intended. Because what you're about to read is very drastic. So I understand how much God loathes sexual sin. Because what you're about to read does not seem very merciful. What I'm saying, this is God's mercy. Okay, here we go. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. And they were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets, these are the Ten Commandments, were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Yeshua, whose name is that?
Jesus,
right? Means the Lord saves. That's Joshua's name. Old Testament type of Jesus. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there is the sound of war in the camp. Because he's coming down with Moses, I believe. He was his attendant. Moses replied, it is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of what?
Singing
that I hear. These reprobates are in the middle of revelry. That's what we're hearing. Keep going. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands. This is a big moment in the Old Testament. Breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. That's why Moses had to go up and get two new ones. And he took the calf they had made. And this wasn't like a loose cannon. This took a while, okay? And burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder. I imagine people, sorry, around like, what's he doing with that? What's his intention? Scattered it on the water and made the Israelites what?
Drink it.
You drink your idol. You drink your debauchery. And he said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? He called Aaron to account. Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. Look at this weasel. You know how prone these people are to evil. Blames them, which is true. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire. And out came this calf. Do you see this? It's like a child. Like, give me a break. That's what I would get from a six-year-old. But a calf popped out. Okay, now look. I want you to see this. I can't be more dramatic than the Bible, so I'm just going to read it. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So whose name is now being maligned here?
God.
Because everybody knew this happened in real time. The plagues on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the world watched this. This didn't happen in a bubble. It wasn't in a Sunday school class. It really happened. Picture Seagirt, Atlantic opens up. Okay, news is going to spread quick. 10 plagues, blood, water, the firstborn dying. News is going around the ancient world. Something wild's going on. Pillar of fire. Big deal. There's miracles happening. Something with that nation. And God's name is now being abused because of their sexual morality. become a laughingstock. So Moses, verse 26, stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. He said, "Come, if you're on my side, come to me." And then he said to them, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side and go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. And the Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Do you see that picture? All right, you guys drank the calf? You're still partying, right, everybody? Okay, cool. Who's with me? Okay, you guys are with me? Get your swords. And now rush through the camp and start slaughtering them. Your brothers. I can't say more than the text. What's the response to sexual immorality? And that was mercy. That's when he relented from saying, "I won't destroy them." Let's finish. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, the ones who sided with Moses, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." God invoked a blessing on the ones who picked up their swords and slaughtered the others, because he said, "You were willing to slaughter even your own brothers on account of my holiness, because you will not engage in that sexual immorality." Wow. Then the next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Again, Christology, right? Who's that?
Andrew P.
We love you, bro.
Hey.
Come on in, man.
How you doing?
Good, how are you?
All right.
So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin," like Christ. "But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." How is that like Christ? Right? Now you know why Moses is called the most humble man on earth. Because God was going to give him the kingdom. And he said, "Don't even do that. Spare the people." And then he says, when he goes back up to talk to God, he's like, "You know what? They've done really bad stuff. Please spare them. But if not, blot me out." Why is that like Christ?
He says on the cross, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing."
Right. He says, "Do it to me. Save them. Spare them. Show them mercy. I'll take it." You got to remember, blotting out of the book, that's the Lamb's book of life. That means you are accursed, you are struck, you are damned to hell forever when your name is erased, blotted out. When Christ was on the cross, he suffered the eternity of hell, your punishment, in 3 hours. So at that moment, Christ's name was blotted out of God's kingdom. He was, you see what I'm saying? Cursed by God, the Father. "God, why have you forsaken me?" He did exactly what Moses said. Moses didn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. Why? Because Moses was a sinner too. He needed a blameless, a spotless lamb. That's what Christ did. So let's finish up. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." How many so far have died?
3,000.
What did 1 Corinthians say? 23,000. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. I would agree with MacArthur, based on the New Testament narrative, that in the plague, approximately 20,000 more people were killed because of this. And there's your 23,000. So, kind of speaks for itself. But do you see somebody talk other than me? What's God's heart on this? What's that?
He hates it.
Hates it, right? I mean, that's not easy. Is that easy to read? That's not easy for me to read, like a tough guy imagining people rushing through the camp of Israelites, slaughtering their brothers and neighbors. That's hard. You read the Old Testament when God sends out his wrath on the nation. Read the book of Judges. It's hard to read, but it gives you a picture of his hatred of it. So, again, all that to say, if you ever think that it's too intense to talk about this topic, or the description of God's wrath is too, we read in 1 Thessalonians, "I will avenge the sin," and I just took you to a passage where he avenges the sin. So this should give us pause on the issue of purity and say, "I need to pursue purity. That's God's heart." Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. Cool. Let's just take a 2-second, because we're shifting gears in topic. So let's take a 2-second mind break, you know, and then we'll go on with our next section, all right? Cool. So if you want to get a drink or something, whatever, stretch.